All too often, we're not comfortable. We're just not satisfied with what the Bible really says, especially if we're forced to keep it in context. And in the text we looked at last Sunday, we want the passage to encourage us in our selfish desires or our self-centered plans. And so rather than highlighting in our Bibles, we probably won't cross off and put our own words in. But in our minds, we just want to say, I can do everything to which I set my mind to, or some other way of looking at the passage than what Paul said. In these well-known words that climax his personal confession, Paul affirms with assurance and with humility that he is able to be content in all things because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, who gives him strength. And yet the verse has often been quoted without regard to its context and understood at a very popular level to say that when Paul was empowered by Christ, there was nothing beyond his capabilities. Well, the fact was, is I think he was empowered by Christ, but he still was kept behind those bars in that jail, wasn't he? In fact, many English versions actually imply this when they render it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do everything. I'm not gifted to do everything. Oh, I can press the limits a little bit and come over to the piano and bang away, but by no means am I gifted in playing the piano. I'm not one of those who would ever inspire you to say, oh, that song was just so beautiful the way it was played. I'm just going to give my life to the Lord. No, you would say, oh, wow, the way he played that, I'm going to give my life to the Lord in spite of the playing. We're not gifted in everything. We are a body. Singular. Some of us are hands. Some of us are feet. Some of us are legs. Christ is the head. Some of us at times want to think we're the head. And we should control what happens and how it happens and all. I like to think of myself as a wart on the little toe. There to aggravate and irritate, to help people keep in balance, because that's what the little toe does. But here's the point. The source of joy and contentment for the Christian is Jesus Christ. Not what mankind can or cannot do for him, or even what he or she can accomplish for themselves. What we can do is be calm in adversity, because we know that God is with us. We know what the last chapter says. I'm not one of those who is very optimistic about the future of the United States. But I'll tell you this, as long as it's there, I'm going to do what I can to keep it a government for the people and by the people and there to serve the people. But if the United States ceases to exist in my lifetime, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And if persecution comes and my life is taken, then I'll get there sooner. We also can be humble in prosperity, because we realize that it's really not because of what we can or cannot do, but in what God chooses to do through us when we make ourselves available to us. And so it's kind of when we're under that burden, it's, I can do it. I can be calm in adversity. I can be humble in prosperity. And maybe like the little train that was trying to get up the tracks, we might need to keep saying to ourselves, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Sometimes we don't do very well with that. We make mistakes. We fall. Recently I heard someone say, "You don't understand what I've been through." And for that person, it's up and down and up and down. One day I get a message on the email, "I've really been blessed." The next day I get a message on the email, "You'll probably never see me again." That's not what Paul was saying when he says, "I can do all things." He's saying, you know, regardless of what you're going through, here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He'll also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." 2 Corinthians 9, 6. "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Galatians 6, 7. "God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8. "He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed." We reap what we sow. And you know, when we start talking about all of these problems that we're going through, maybe we need to spend a little more time in front of the mirror. Am I bringing some of these on myself? I said last Sunday that one of the distinguishing marks of a mature Christian is a spirit of contentment. And I gave you the words of old Jeremiah Burroughs: "To be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian." So here's my question for today. What can we maybe discover about how to do some spiritual sowing? Or can I refer to it as spiritual investing? We come to the close of our examination of Paul's letter to the Christians at Philippi. And by the way, that brings up our homework for next Sunday. We're going to do something different during the month of July. I was thinking of Christmas in July. We're going to do something different during the month of December. Has anybody here ever heard a sermon series approaching Christmas from the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? I hadn't either. I don't know where I got the idea. But I just decided that's what I'm going to do. And so I want you to read the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters. We're going to do one chapter basically each week for the four Sundays of December leading up to Christmas. But today we're finishing up Philippians, and Paul's letter to the Christians there at Philippi. And I want us to once again try to glean something about the joy of living in Christ, and what that means as Paul tells us a little bit about spiritual investing. So let's go to our text for today. It's there in Philippians 4, verses 14 to 20. "And yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there are actually a couple of verses there left in Philippians, personal greetings that I'm not going to deal with. But if you'll be called, Paul began this final section, which began last Sunday with verse 10, with a characteristic, rejoice in the Lord. And he noted that often no opportunity had been present for these Christians at Philippi to help. And as our text today begins, even though he really didn't need their help, he said to them, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. That was an idiom of that day. One of those idiomatic sayings, something akin to, you did good. All right, good job. I am guilty of being one of those who doesn't frequently enough say, thank you, good job. I appreciate the work you did. That doesn't seem to come natural. I had a father that I grew up under, and it doesn't excuse me. But I'm saying I grew up under a father that the only time you heard from him was when you did wrong. And you know what? There was a time in my life, in my late teens, that I struggled with a concept of God, that the only time God came around was when I did wrong, with feelings of guilt. And think about it. How do we understand God as our Heavenly Father apart from the image that we have been given by our earthly fathers? And fathers, let me share with you, this is something we need to consider. How am I presenting what it means to be a father to my kids? I taught it in elementary school in Louisville, Kentucky, where in a class of 28, four of them had regular interaction with their earthly father. 4 out of 28, 24 were absent. How do you say to a child like that, well, God's not an absent father, he's really there for you? In fact, Paul goes on to say their gifts, so generously given, had become a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. They had acted out of love for him and had given generously, and Paul recognizes that motive and commends them for it. And now, he says, they had an IEA. Now, I didn't misspeak. I'm not talking about an IRA. They had an IEA, an individual eternal account. You see, when we're talking about spiritual investing, the focus is upon building a portfolio that has eternal returns. Do I have an IEA? If so, what have I done to put into it? How have I contributed? When was the last time I made a contribution? Are there things that I've done that have pulled out of my IEA? Verse 14, Paul commends them for their willingness to share in his trouble, a deposit into their IEA. Verse 15, he commends them for their giving and receiving, even when he was in Thessalonica. Verse 16, a deposit into their IEA. And now in verse 17, he was looking for what could be credited to their account. He is using the image of a book with debits and receipts. He's showing them that how they were spiritually investing in their corporate account as a church and in their individual account was very important. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard this little limerick? There was a man, they said was mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Now, please don't get me wrong this morning. I am not preaching a health and wealth gospel. I do believe that you cannot outgive God. But I also know that nowhere in Scripture are you promised that if you give money, that God's going to give you more money in return. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul reminds us that God loves a cheerful giver. And in 1 Timothy 6, a verse we already looked at, he talks about how we need to have godliness with contentment. That's great gain. And we need to be satisfied with food and clothing and not wanting any more. Wednesday night, I shared with those who ventured out that really, we have it good. I don't know what it is in 2017 numbers, but in 2005, the average Filipino lived on $1,050 a year. Compared to U.S. money. We are truly blessed. But we express our thankfulness so seldom. And as Paul is commending them, he begins by pointing out the partnership that existed between them. It was outstanding, inasmuch as it stood in direct contrast to the absence of such fellowship from other sources. Look at verse 15 again. In the early days, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you. And it was also longstanding. Verse 16, you sent me aid again and again as I was in need. They had developed a partnership that was close enough to identify the need, to display a genuine interest, and to get involved. In other words, they didn't simply recognize the need. They became part of the answer. The difference between being a thermostat and a thermometer. And you know, statistically speaking, Christians tend to be the most generous people. Whether it's a local need, reaching out to help hurricane-stricken cities, overseas missions, when God's people see a need, they tend to respond. We experienced that personally. We took a trip several years ago now. We got a motorhome and another family and some of the teen from Illinois at the church. We all went to Joplin, Missouri to help them that summer after they had had their horrible tornado. As it turned out, two tornadoes traveling side by side through the city. I had never seen destruction like that in my life. And I saw what happened to Louisville, Kentucky back in 1974. When the tornado went through there. And the one thing we noticed was that everywhere we went, we even had a guy at a gas station say it to us. He said, another one of those church vans. I've seen so many church vans going around from all over the country down here helping us to rebuild. What is it that makes us become thermostats? Part of the answer. Hopefully, we recall how much we have freely received. We are to be part of an essential partnership, a koinonia. Remember what Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome as to the foundation for service? Humility. Well, go to Romans 12 with me. I could spend all day in Romans 12, by the way. Go to Romans 12 with me. Notice the paragraph that this is the first verse of. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are one body. In Christianity, there is no such thing as a Christian in the singular. It's always the Christians at in the New Testament. We belong to one body. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, and that word literally means proclaiming the message, preaching. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Do you see what the passage is saying? You and I don't have the same gift. But whatever your gift is, a part of our partnership is we're to be using that gift for the kingdom of God. And that means for us, right here at First Christian Church in Brook, in Newton County, is this still Jordan Township here? No? Iroquois Township. Spreading it out. But we are to be in partnership doing something. Not just sitting being entertained on Sunday morning. And the perspective is already noted at in those verses. Words like generously, diligently, cheerfully. And here in Philippians, from Paul's perspective, it is with gladness, with joy, rejoicing. Not because of what the gifts would mean to him, but because of what it would mean to them. He's more concerned about the commitment it expresses, the connection that it engenders, the blessing that it'll bring for them. He is concerned about what they are doing in terms of their spiritual investing so that they can build up their IEA. You see, for Paul, the only way to lose when it comes to sharing is to fail to share. Jesus said it like this: give, and it'll be given to you. Luke 6. Luke 18, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. We're gifted differently, so our gifts will differ, but we must give if we're expected to receive. So what's the prospect? See, the real crux of the question is this. Do I really believe that God will supply what I need if I give sacrificially? Common wisdom says that if you don't receive, you can't give. Jesus reverses it and says, if you don't give it away, you'll never have anything to keep. And notice what Paul says here. He says it's personal. My God. See that there in verse 19? My God will meet all your needs. It's profound. My God will meet all of your needs. And it's pretty precious too. He's going to meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches, not according to what you have. Believe me, God is committed to seeing to it that the sharer doesn't suffer because he shares. We tend to think that we can't afford to share, but the truth of the matter is we can't afford not to share. God has promised to supply all of our needs, not all of our greeds. And so he ends this passage with the glory, the praise. When Jesse asked me a verse to read, I thought, well, we just use this. And I thought, no, why not the way Jude ends as well? Did you hear in the call to worship the reminder that it's all to him who is able to supply abundantly all that we need? And so it is that Paul, as he ends this section here in Philippians, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The great missionary Hudson Taylor often said, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. Let me say it one more time. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. My father, he was pretty strong-headed about certain things. I guess I should say most things. Often there was the right way, and then there was anybody else's way with my father. But the one thing my father said that I grew to believe and have seen, churches don't have financial problems. Churches have faith problems that result sometimes in financial problems. But the problem starts with faith. Are we truly believing what Scripture has told us? Are we beginning by writing out that tithe? Gifts and all of that come beyond the tithe. Are we beginning by writing out that tithe and giving back to God what is His? Are we investing in our individual eternal account? And it's not just money. You heard me finish Romans 12. It's by serving if that's your gift. It's by showing hospitality if that's your gift. It's by leading in the church if that can be your gift. God has gifted you. Are you using that gift for Him and increasing your IEA? Let's pray.